Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Amen. I love the worship. I love being here sharing the scriptures with you this morning. I want to jump right in and pick up where we actually began during convocation a month ago. We're talking about the victorious Christian life. That's the theme this year in these President's Chapels. And we said there are three types of Christians. So we put this little diagram up, just gives us some vocabulary which to use to have the discussion. We said, number one, they're cultural Christians. Number two, biblical Christians. And the cultural Christians we put in quotes. They're biblical Christians and they're typical Christians. So a cultural Christian is someone who thinks he or she is a follower of Christ, but it's not from our perspective that's really important. It's from God's perspective. And I think I share with you Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Now that you come to know God, Paul writes, and then he puts a comma, or rather to be known by God. And so Diane Mull, who's the head of our alumni ministries, she sent me this article on Tedeschi. Who knows the rapper Tedeschi? Okay, so he's going to be here November the 4th, 7:30, during homecoming. We all need to show up from him. We're also having the David Crowder Band, but in here, this building, 7:30, November 4th. So in this article, he writes, how I went from being a called-out chump to a Christian rapper. So he says, I grew up thinking I was a good kid. I believed that most of my life. I never got into a lot of trouble. And never saw myself going down a wrong path. I thought that all the way to college. And then he goes and says, this student came up to him in the student center, and he says, I know you. He says, you don't know me. He says, no, I know you. He said, I heard the way you were talking about girls and how you talk about your life. I heard the jokes you told and how you interact with the other guys. And I got to be honest, I think the Bible would call that sin. Then he goes on, and so Tedeschi says, what? And his friend later becomes his friend. He's not his friend at this point. The fellow says, sin is disobedience to a holy God. Sinning against a holy God makes you his enemy. If you break his commandments and do something he tells you not to do, you have become his enemy. Tedeschi says, I'm shocked. What? You become an enemy, and that is what happens, he says. There's a place called heaven. There's a place called hell. God's enemies don't go to heaven. So listen, I want to tell you about Jesus. I'm still shocked. And now I'm angry. You don't know me, I get in his face, yelling over and over. You don't know me. I shove him and go to class. I don't even know if what he says is true. I just know that for the first time in my life, someone's telling me that I'm not a good kid. And it's not just him. He's saying God is saying that of me. And I don't know what to do with it. So like many of people, when they hear the gospel's truth spoken plainly for the first time, I get offended. Well, he goes on. He goes to the gym, goes to class, goes to the gym. In the gym, he's doing some squats, and his knee goes out. 2 days later, I'm on campus sulking because of his injury. He was playing football, or he had to stop playing football. The same guy who approached me days before comes up to me again, and he starts telling me the gospel again. He says that even though I'm an enemy of God, Jesus Christ came into the world to live the perfect life that I couldn't live. He died innocently on the cross, dying the death that I should have died. 3 days later, because God loved the world, God raises his son from the dead, and in so doing, proved that Jesus Christ is God and that he's Lord over sin, Lord over death, and Lord over the grave. I've never heard anything like this before. I knew little of the full truth of Christ's death on the cross and what it meant for me. For me, the cross was simply a backdrop to my ability to live a supposedly good life. This time I hear him. This guy continues to explain the gospel. He says, Jesus, who did all this even when I didn't love Jesus, he loved me enough to do that. and he doesn't want my good behavior. No, he wants a relationship. Hearing this rocks my world. So he goes to his dorm. He falls to his knees. He cries out to God. I kneel down feeling helpless and disgusting. And then what comes to my mind is that God has already dealt with my sin and my inability to be good. For the first time, I have faith to believe that the gospel is true. So I got connected to other believers by joining a local church. I was taught how to read and study the Bible and how to grow, another key word, in intimacy with God. Don't flip to the chart yet. You remember I said there's a shortcut if you really want to grow in your walk with the Lord? You remember what the shortcut was? Suffering. He says here, making and performing music has allowed me to process both hope and tragedy. And speaking of tragedy, including the sudden death of my wife's and my one-year-old son due to natural causes. The Lord has allowed me room to wrestle with His grace, but He's kept me. And because I have a treasure so good, I just can't keep Him to myself. You know, this perfect example of a cultural Christian. He thought he was a Christian. He lived a good life. He went to church. So he said, but there are also biblical Christians. Now, a biblical Christian, we'll run through this very quickly. Biblical Christian has, what Tadeshi said, a relationship with God. But more, he wants intimacy. Remember, that was the second word he said there. So not only is there relationship, there's fellowship. Now, here is where I think at least one person misunderstood me during convocation. And it's hard to understand somebody when they're clothed like Darth Vader and, you know, doing all the academic regalia. So we said there is a difference in being in fellowship with God and having fellowship with God. So we gave the having fellowship that little arrow there. Now, how can I ever grow in intimacy with God if I don't experience fellowship with Him? Now, a lot of the faculty members give Dr. Rogers, stand up please, they give him a hard time. And they say, you're the president's favorite. Well, I want to put this whole thing to rest once and for all. He's definitely my favorite. We've known each other since 1992. We're close. We've had a long-term relationship. But there are others in here, faculty members, with whom I've had a longer-term relationship. And there's been no sin between us, so we're in fellowship. But I haven't had the fellowship with them that I've had the fellowship with Dr. Rogers. He's constantly stopping by my office. I'm constantly stopping by his office. We spend time together. And when you spend time, you're having fellowship. And when you have fellowship, you grow in intimacy. And when you grow in intimacy, you grow in love. And so, let me give a definition for having. Let me put three C's up. I talked four C's last time, but three C's. It's conscious communication or communion, but conscious communication with Christ. That's having fellowship. So if I'm not consciously talking with Him or listening to Him, I may be in fellowship, but I'm not having fellowship. I may be in fellowship with the professor on campus, but I'm not having fellowship like I do with my most favorite friend. Dr. McQuilkin would always exhort me privately and us corporately. He said, our goal is to in the words of another, practice the presence of God. In Dr. McQuilkin's words, and he took these from folks that were writing 100 years earlier than today, it's, next slide please, constant conscious communion with Christ. So throughout the day, I'm carrying on a conversation. Sometimes, I hate to admit this, sometimes I can have a quiet time and not commune with God because I just go through the routine. Do you ever struggle with that? So then we also said about biblical Christians, there's this spectrum of spiritual maturity from immature to mature. And so we put this little graph up and we said, there are two aspects to spiritual maturity. The vertical is we want, like Tadashi said, we want to grow in intimacy. Because as I get to know Him intimately, my love becomes passionate, becomes deep. And so how do we do that? Four letters. TAWG. T-A-W-G. Time alone with God. Really developing that relationship. It's the talking part. But then there's imitation, not intimacy, but imitation of Christ. And this has to do with three letters, VCL, Victorious Christian Life. It's not that I sin, I'm sinless, less, sinless, but I do sin less. And so I skipped over this slide last time. Somebody afterwards said, hey, why is that the ideal angle of growth? I'm growing more and more intimate and more in imitation, in my likeness, in my love and in my likeness. And they said, it seems like it should be straight up, that would be the perfect growth rate. But that's impossible. Why? Because you see from down at the bottom, it's a lesser intimacy to a greater intimacy. And if I'm really that intimate with God and I know Him that deeply, then I'm not going to act ugly. So the further the line goes this way, horizontally, the more like Christ we are. So if we really know Him, we'll really act like Him. So it's kind of like there in the middle. Now then I said, and so there's sometimes inspiring. And this, a friend called me up just after the chapel. This guy used to be president of FedEx West. And then FedEx, California. One had 8,000 employees. One had 14,000 employees. He moved to Columbia. Tobin Castles, who spoke the day that we dedicated the dorm in honor of his parents. Tobin and I, as a matter of fact, I was by myself in the cafeteria in one of those back dining rooms. I'd shared the gospel with this FedEx fellow. We're literally off of our seats getting to down on the ground on our knees, but we were like halfway, and I noticed he was hesitating. I said, what's wrong? He said, I wish Tobin were here. He says, hang on. We stand back up. I called Tobin. I said, are you in your office? He said, yes. I said, Mike wants to invite Christ into his heart. Do you have a couple minutes? He said, oh, definitely. We go to his office. All of us get on our knees. We baptize the prayer with tears. He moved to Arkansas. He's been leading people to Christ. 2 weeks ago, he led his own daughter to Christ. How good is that? But right after our chapel, he calls me up and he said, I led one of my 30-something-year-old employees to Christ. 30 days later, 1 month later, he came up to my office. He said, I just finished reading the Bible. He said, great. You read the New Testament? He said, yeah. He said, I understood that one a whole lot better than I did the Old Testament. He said, you read the Old Testament and the New Testament? Well, yeah. And he's like, I try to act like, yeah, I do that all the time too. So he's trying to, you know, encourage me. He said, well, did you really understand the Old Testament? No, you know, I understand the New Testament and the Old Testament. He said, well, here's a book, and he gave him that book, putting together the puzzle of the Old Testament, that blue book. He says, read this. This will help you understand the Old Testament. He said, okay. The next day he came to my friend, the FedEx guy, his name's Mike. He actually has a name. He came into Mike's office and he said, wow, that was a great book. He said, what book? He said, that blue book you gave me yesterday. He said, my wife and I read it last night. He said, well, time out. You read the whole book last night? Well, yeah. You know, I don't know about you, but this young Christian, his growth rate is very inspiring to me. Man, I wrote the book, you know, and I wouldn't read it in a whole night. I mean, it's, you know, I read two chapters this morning in 1 Samuel. I thought, yeah, this is good. You know, we're smoking. And so, in terms of growing, you know. But, you know, sometimes, often Christians' growth rate is like this. It's just inadequate. And, but I love Dean Swift's when he put this one up. I said, oh my, I identify with this one. I mean, that was just the best. That was even better than the dog video. Well, now, so there's a third kind of Christian. The reason we often have those kind of growth rates is because we spend so much time not as biblical Christians, but as typical Christians. Most Christians, unfortunately, stay out of fellowship with God on a regular basis. It's because of sin. They aren't growing. Now, listen, you can be here and growing in your knowledge about God and not growing in your knowledge of God. And this spiritual maturity is knowledge of God, not about God. I can answer all the exam questions, or I can outline my theology. I know a lot about Him, but am I really growing in intimacy with Him? It's a big difference. And so they're not growing in this knowledge of God because they aren't in fellowship with God, and they're not in fellowship with God because of sin against God. So here's the question the rest of the year. How can I, as a Christian, experience the victorious Christian life? In other words, how can we overcome sin on a regular basis, not be sinless, but do sin less, overcome sin on a regular basis so we can stay in fellowship and as a result grow in terms of intimacy and imitation? So today, I'm sharing this with great fear and trepidation. I had to confess it to the worship team when we were praying together. There's a lot of anxiety about this talk. I'm okay with the rest of them. But this talk, because it can be so easily misunderstood, this is the first of four little verses I want to share that help us understand how do we live the victorious Christian life. So I want you to turn in your Bibles or in your phones to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Simple verse. You'll memorize it right now. It says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. It literally means do not put the fire out. That's why I have this fire extinguisher. And it goes back eight rows. Please do or do not. How many believe I would do it in a heartbeat? I would do it in a heartbeat, but the physical plant knew that, so they gave me an empty one. And you know how much I love the physical plant, but they really, truly disappointed me this morning. I've always been fascinated with fire. I remember I was a kid, you know, I'd put together these little model airplanes. I had lots of little army men, and I'd take all the box of army men and my airplanes and my tanks, and I'd take them in the woods behind our house, and it was all pine straw. And so I'd take matches, and I'd strike a match, and I'm flying the plane over the bad guys, and I'd drop a match, which was a bomb, and it hit the pine straw, and it'd go in a circle and melt these army men. It was so cool. So, I mean, I was doing this by the time I was like 23, 24 years old. And so I remember one time, man, I'm bombing everything. And I look around, the woods are on fire. So it was not funny. So I knew my dad would kill me. So I ran and got the hose and I took it and it stopped like, you know, 50 yards before I got to the fire. And so then I saw my sister's little rubber blow-up pool. So I drug that up, and I was beating all this stuff, and then it had this melted pool, and so I buried it in the woods. And anyway, back to the point. So do not quench the Spirit means to put out the fire. The fire here is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. And so different commentators do use different words to try to explain what does it mean to quench the Spirit. So they say suppress, restrain, oppose, restrict, stifle, hinder, resist. Now, verse 19 is generally to all Christians, all of us. None of us should quench the Spirit. And then the next verse, verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. This is probably more specifically what the Thessalonians were dealing with. But all of us can relate. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't take the fire extinguisher and put out what the Spirit's trying to do in your life. So what is He trying to do? Notice, what is He, not what is it. The Holy Spirit is a He. It's a person. He's God. Let me give you three categories. Refusing what the Spirit wants to do for us is quenching the Spirit. He likes to give us insight and understanding in Scripture. He likes to give us peace and comfort when we're going through trials. Anybody going through a trial in here? You know, am I the only one that's going through a trial? The Holy Spirit wants to give us peace and comfort. He is faithful. God is always faithful. But He has to remind me of that. But sometimes I will say, no, I want to worry about it. He wants to give us guidance and direction. Should I propose to her or should I not? God, rejecting what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Change my attitude toward a faculty member, toward a fellow student. Overcome a temptation. Rejecting when he's prompting me to forgive my friend. And I quench that. I quench it. I resist it and I stifle it. Or resisting what the Holy Spirit wants to do through me, like motivating me to serve others sacrificially or share the gospel boldly. Or is He prompting you to give CIU $1 million? Don't quench the Spirit. You know, here's an example. How the Holy Spirit just kind of, that fire just kind of is struck and it grows and it warms and it inflames. I think I told this a year ago, maybe when I introduced a guest, John Gandolfo, the J.T. Kia guy. You've seen him on television. He's always dressed up. Anybody, raise your hand if you've seen him. You may remember when he came. I never watch commercials. I just don't watch them. I just kind of, my mind goes back. I have my work laid up in my bed beside me. But I found myself staring at his commercials, like, that's amazing. And I turned to Debbie one time. I just had this strong impression. I want to share the gospel with him. And she's like, A couple weeks later, it's just strong. And I turned to her and said, no, I really want to share the gospel with him. Well, that was like July and August, November. I mean, just a providential sequence of events. I'm in a restaurant downtown sharing the gospel with him. But because the Holy Spirit had put him on my heart, he was on my radar, and an opportunity came. Actually, what God did, a parent of a student here brought me his cell phone number with the message, John Gandolfo wants you to call him. And now he's one of the strongest spiritual leaders downtown, standing up boldly for Jesus at the dedication of his new place in Lexington. He gave me the privilege of praying the prayer of dedication. And he stood up at the end. He started saying how much he loved Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ got all the glory. And there were 180 people in the room. They're like, wow. Now, different people use different words to describe the Spirit's work in their lives. Some people say the Spirit spoke to me. I heard the Spirit's voice. I'm not comfortable with those kinds of that kind of vocabulary, because if taken to extreme, it could almost be like I am now adding to Scripture. So that bothers me. But respected spiritual leaders use these phrases. This is a quote. I read this book a year ago by Billy Graham. It's titled Nearing Home. Here's what Billy Graham said, just in one little paragraph. I've never heard the voice of God, of the Lord, audibly, but the Lord has spoken to me many times throughout my life. You might ask, well, how can someone recognize his voice? John 18:37. To recognize the voice of the Lord, you must belong to him. If we're communicating with the Lord Jesus through prayer and meditating on the Word, our spirits will identify with his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, John 10:27. The Lord would not expect us to hear his voice if he did not make it possible. He sends out his mighty voice, Psalm 68:33, and says we can hear it, Psalm 95:7. Do we listen for his voice in our everyday activity? Sometimes he speaks, but we don't hear. So it's okay, I guess. I mean, if Billy Graham wants to say that, I guess it's okay to use those phrases. I'm much more comfortable with these phrases. I had an impression from the Spirit. The Spirit led me to do something or say something. I was prompted by the Spirit. And whenever I make that kind of declaration, I try to always preface it with this caveat. As best as I understand God's leadership in my life, I believe the Holy Spirit is prompting me to. Does that make sense? So, what are some characteristics of the Holy Spirit's promptings? They will confirm Scripture, never contradict it. They'll be specific, not general. I remember cutting grass. I hate cutting grass. Maybe I should do more of it. It's a shortcut to spiritual maturity. So I'm cutting grass, and I have this strong impression that my sister is in terrible trouble. It was so strong, I called Deb out of the house, and we knelt on our knees in the grass in the backyard, and I prayed for my sister's safety. I found out that night my sister was walking on a path in some mountains, fell off the path, broke her back. They had to bring a helicopter in and medevac her out. Now, that was like in Tennessee. I was in Florida at the time. It was so specific and so strong. Coincidence? Now, the reason there's anxiety sharing this kind of talk is I don't want you to go around campus going, speak to me. Roommate, God told me. Well, speaking of that, let's go down. Look at the bottom one. Well, next to the bottom one. The Holy Spirit will restore relationships, not destroy relationships. The Holy Spirit's leadership will major on your faults, other needs, not your needs, other faults. Let me give you some cautions and kind of bring this to a close here. Regarding the Holy Spirit's promptings, be very, very careful when you want to hear something you desperately want to hear. When you hear something that contradicts the Scripture, steer real clear. When you know you're out of the known will of God in another area of your life, when you're discouraged, sick, or under pressure, when you receive caution from respected Christians. A fellow called me 2.5 weeks ago, and he said, God has told me I'm supposed to walk across America. I won't see how you to sponsor me. Well, now, I don't know if God's told him that or not, right? And I don't know him very well. I responded, have you talked to the elders of your church about this? He goes, no. I said, why don't we start there? Why don't you go first to your pastor and share with your pastor, and then if he feels like that's something God's leading you to do, then make sure the rest of the leadership of the church, because, you know, friend, if your church doesn't back you on this, CIU's not going to, because they know you a whole lot better than we do. The whole point I'm trying to say is if respected Christians say, you know, that doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit's way of doing things, you need to be careful. So how do we avoid quenching the Holy Spirit? Fires need two ingredients in order to burn: fuel and oxygen. So say wood and air. Now, let's use those two same ingredients so you walk out of here with something to latch onto. In order not to quench the Spirit, in order not to put out the fire, number one, give the Holy Spirit plenty of fuel. The fuel represents the Word of God. Listen to it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. You stuff yourself full of God's Word. I got a text last weekend from one of the guys I went to college with. He and I memorized about 200 verses together in college. And he was thanking me. He says, thank you for walking up the hill to class, quoting Scripture to one another. Stuff yourself full of wood, fuel, the Word of God. But secondly, you need to give the fire, capital F, the Holy Spirit, plenty of oxygen. Now, oxygen is this openness, not to the Word of God, that's a given, but to the God of the Word. Listen to me. You can read the Word of God and completely miss the God of the Word. We worship the God of the Word. So develop an awareness, a sensitivity to the Spirit's promptings. Be sensitive. Be aware. The more you hear Him, the better able you are to recognize His voice. Let me give you one illustration. Close your eyes just for a moment, please. Open your ears, close your eyes, everybody. I'm going to have somebody say three words. I see your eyes open. You close those eyes. Now, I shouldn't have said that because everybody's opened their eyes. Everybody shut your eyes. This person's going to say three words. I love you. And I want you to see if you can recognize this person's voice. All right? Go ahead.
I love you.
All right, now you can look at me. Raise your hands if you recognize that voice. All right, let's do it one more time. Close your eyes. Say a little bit more. Say, I love you, sweetheart, and I look forward to you coming home tonight.
I love you, hon. I look forward to you coming home tonight.
All right, look at me. All right, raise your hand real high if you recognize. All right, stand up if you have your hand. Stand up, stand up. All right, let me tell you, if you get it wrong, I want you to sit down. I'm going to tell you the person's name. It was Denise Stokel. Sit down if you missed it. All right. If Keith Stokel had not stood up, I would have personally paid for marital counseling, okay? You may sit down. If anybody would have stood up, it would have been him. Why? Because he spent so much time listening to the words of his sweetheart. Guys, here's why I share this talk with anxiety. Or sense of anxiousness. Focusing only on the Spirit of God will cause you to blow up. Focusing only on the Word of God will cause you to dry up if you're neglecting the God of the Word. Focusing on both the Spirit of God and the Word of God will cause all of us to grow up. May you and I learn how appropriately, underline that, adverb, appropriately to give expression to our impressions so we don't quench the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, may we destroy all the fire extinguishers in our mind, in our heart, and in our actions. Holy Spirit, you have freedom to lead us, to guide us, to prompt us, to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, we want you to be totally in charge and in control. We want to be mature biblical Christians walking in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.
Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.